If you have your Bibles, did I turn it on? Yeah, I did. We were noticing my battery was running shallow, so. Romans. We are in Romans chapter 5, trying to see if we can get through the rest of the chapter. I doubt we're going to get through it today, but we're going to start in it anyway. Now, in your bulletin is a different kind of notes than what you're used to seeing. For those of you who have been taking all your notes in the Romans booklet that we handed out quite a while ago, you can just tuck this in there. This was a very difficult passage to figure out how to lay it out so that I can explain it in such a way that it's understandable, that we can wrap our brains around it, but yet does not minimize how huge it is. One of the things I love about God's Word is, you know, I know that some of it can be a little difficult to understand. But I have two things for you. First of all, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you, and He will help it make sense. He will teach you how to understand it. It will jump off the page at times, and you don't understand. Sometimes it's passages you've read a lot, and then all of a sudden it's like, oh, I got it. And that's a cool thing about God's Word, because it's living and it's active. But the other thing I would encourage you is stick with it and just keep reading it and ask the hard questions. Ask the hard questions of people where you are struggling. When we talk about things in different places in life, they'll say, on this hand, there's this, and on the other hand, there's this. And so that's why we titled this morning's message, On the Other Hand. Because on one hand, we've got Adam, and on the other hand, we've got Christ. Ultimately, as we're going to see this morning, everything wraps itself around those two characters. You and I are either in Adam, or we are in Christ. Those are the options that we have. You say, isn't there a multiple choice? This is an either or. You are either in Adam or you are in Christ. Now, it's a very complex section of Scripture to try to wrap your brain around. That's why I did the outline the way I did and included a blank spot for you to write around it on the back and things, because there'll be things that you may want to go back and look at. And I want to encourage you to do that. If you happen to be using one of the Bibles in the chairs around you, you can look on page 1002. It's actually 1002, 1003, I think, if I remember right. If you're using an electronic Bible, your phone or tablet, I'm using New American Standard this morning, so you could look there. Paul is elaborating on this idea of how all men are sinners. It doesn't take long. I mean, honestly, I've met a few people that act perfect or pretend perfect, but I've never met anybody who's perfect. You know, every once in a while you meet one of these people that, like, they feel like they can do nothing wrong. You know those kind of people. Hopefully it's not your husband. That would be bad. Sometimes it's your wife, your kids. It's just we pretend. But most of the time it's pretty easy to see that we're a messed up bunch of people. CEF uses the definition, sin is anything I think, say, or do that displeases God. That's the reality of what happens. It's things that I say, it's things that I do, but it's also what's going on in my mind. So there are lots to unwrap here. So by way of introduction, before we get into it, it's interesting, the word one gets repeated 11 times in these verses, verses 12 through 21. It's used 11 different times. If you use an NIV, it's 13 times. This is on average more than one per verse in these 10 verses. Why use this term? Theologians like to use a big word called solidarity. It's a union of interests, a union of purposes, a sympathy amongst members or a group. Paul is stressing this unity by one. Two types of unity or solidarity are represented in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 1. One is a unity or solidarity of the whole human race with Adam, and a new unity or a new solidarity that we can have in Christ. For Paul, being a Hebrew, being a Hebrew of Hebrews, being a Pharisee, being a teacher of the law, he would have quickly understood the idea of corporate identity, of a unity, spiritual solidarity. The Jews very much view themselves as a people, as one people. The same is true for the body of Christ. The body is many members, but we are one body. There's a lot of us out there and all across the world, not just those who are gathered here in this local place, but literally, globally, the body of Christ is spread out, and yet we all identify as one body in Christ. So what Paul is demonstrating here is how mankind is in solidarity or union with Christ, and what are the effects of that, and then revealing that new identity, that new solidarity, that new oneness that we can have in Christ, which overcomes and in some ways overlaps what's going on with Adam. Now, for those of us who are in our generations, the what has been described as the post-Enlightenment era, we shrine individualism. That's what we do. We don't like to identify in groups too much. We want you to see me as an individual. I want to be noticed. I want to be treated the way I should be treated. And I want my own identity and I want my own individuality. There's nothing necessarily wrong with having a good self-identity that's grounded in Scripture. Self-identity grounded in self, well, that's another issue altogether. But if you can get your identity from Christ, it fixes a lot of things. But we are somewhat familiar with this idea. John Doane's 17th, he has these devotions on different occasions. He says, no man is an island entirely to itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. If a clod be washed away by the sea, Europe is less. As well as if a promontory were, as if a manner of thy friends or thine own were, any man's death diminishes me because I'm involved in mankind, and therefore never send to know for whom the bell tolls. And he says, it tolls for thee. Singers and songwriters, this is for all the old people in the room and all you young people who are retro-ish. And I'm not saying super old, I'm just saying older. Simon Garfunkel tried to convince the, what is some people have called the lost in space generation of the 60s. And some of you are still lost in space. Welcome back to Earth, by the way. They said, I'm a rock, I'm an island, a rock that feels no pain. That was, some of you remember the Simon and Garfunkel song that said, some of you are nodding your head at me. Some of you are rolling your eyes like, why'd you remind me of that for? I thought I'd forgotten about that. Well, I reminded you of it because they were wrong. You're not a rock, you're not an island, and you're not a rock that feels no pain. Paul's about to demonstrate that the whole human race has felt the pain of one man's sin precisely because no man is an island. Paul says that all believers are one in Christ in Galatians chapter 3. So not only is your one used repeatedly, another word that gets used repeatedly is the word reign. It's used five times in this section. And if you put that together with the two main characters, Adam and Christ, each one of them representing a unity, a solidarity, a people group, You are either reigning with Adam or you are reigning with Christ. There is an idea of which side are you on. There can only be, you know, one king, only be one queen. They don't have, in England, they don't have multiple queens. Now, there's always them little in-waiting people over there waiting to take over. But there's still only one person on the throne at a time. The reality is, in all of our lives, there can only be one person reigning on the rule of our lives. The question is, will it be the first Adam, or what is later described as the last Adam, Christ himself? Will it be death, or will it be life? One of Paul's purposes in this section is that life brought by Christ is displacing or has the opportunity to overtake the spiritual death that is brought about by Adam's rule and reigning. Another word that is used quite often in this passage is the idea of many or much more. Remember last week we got the idea of much more. It is bigger. It is greater. It is magnified. For those kids who are still left in the room, it is bigger for us to understand. Something obviously being compared, quantity, depth, capacity, extent, effectiveness, impact, they're compared somehow, which helps us understand what Paul's trying to get across. One of the main characters' reign is going to resound far more and perhaps more effective for maybe, say, perhaps affects more people than the reign of the other. So the key thought here is that when God looks at the human race, he sees basically two. He sees Adam and all who are in Adam, and he sees Christ and all who are in Christ. Now that gets a little confusing, but bear with me, because there is an effect to being under one of those two places. 1 Corinthians, I mentioned that Christ is described as the last Adam, or the second Adam. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul calls him the last Adam. So just in brief, before we get into the text, let me give you some just basic contrast. The first Adam was made from the earth. The last Adam, Christ, came from heaven. The first Adam was king of the old creation. The last Adam is king and priest over a new creation. The first Adam was tested in a perfect garden and disobeyed God, while the last Adam was tested in a terrible wilderness directly by Satan and yet obeyed God in the Garden of Gethsemane. He surrendered his will to God. The disobedience of the first Adam brought sin, condemnation, and death upon the human race. But the obedience, Philippians chapter 2, of the last Adam brought righteousness and salvation to all who will believe. Through the first Adam, death and sin reign in this world. But through the last Adam, grace reigns, and believers can reign in this life and in the next. The Old Testament is a book of generations of Adam. It ends with the word curse, Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. The New Testament is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. And Revelation chapter 22 ends with no more curse. The paradise, the Genesis that Adam lost, is going to be restored through the cross of Christ. Paul is now, he's already described how God is revealed, and he's talked about how righteousness is credited to our account on the basis of the sacrificial death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So now Paul needs to contrast the two, or offer a contrastive parallelism is the theological term here. The work of Christ and its results, and the work of another man, Adam, and its results. The power of Christ's obedience to overcome Adam's act of disobedience is ultimately the great theme of this passage. We get to see what Adam messed up, Christ came to redeem. What Adam destroyed, God came to restore and renew. What Adam could not do, Christ fully and completely did. So as we look at this, let's begin by looking at the text, Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. Now, before I begin reading, you've got your note thing open there, so it's going to be back and forth, back and forth, and you're going to hear this. I am not a big fan normally of doing 12A and 12Bs and all of that stuff of text. I don't like separating a text up. But for the purposes of this understanding, you're going to see that there is Adam and there is Christ in different verses. And so it's important to see that in a parallel contrast. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there was no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam till Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who had sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. And in this verse, you see why we called the title what we called it. Verse 17. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through the one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That was really easy to understand, wasn't it? Really clear and just, okay, we can close our Bibles and go home now, right? Well, let me do my best this morning to work with you through this passage and try to stay on track. We are not going to get all the way through all of these sections, so don't worry about it. But what I want you to understand, and I'm opening my outline that I gave to you so that I can see it right in front of me all at once so I don't mess up. Because what we're going to do is we're going to bounce back and forth. We're going to look at what the work of Adam, we're going to look at how that works, and then we're going to look at the work of Christ and how that works. It is going to be in a contrasting parallel. Okay, so contrasting meaning opposite. Parallel meaning there are similar things being talked about in the text. We began in looking at the reality of Adam's acts. This general point affects or states that Adam's sins are transmitted down to his descendants. Not only does he doesn't really fully talk about how it's done. He's going to talk more about this in Romans chapter 7 and 8. But the basic discussion theologically goes to two terms, whether you believe in federal headship or natural headship. I'll explain that in just a minute. It's interesting when you look at this, just as through one man sin entered into the whole world, Paul makes an assumption here. It's a pretty grand assumption. He assumes that what Genesis chapter 3 said is a reality. He assumes that Genesis is truth. He assumes that everybody who is going to be listening is going to accept the fact that Genesis chapters 1 through 11, foundational, by the way, we're in Genesis chapter 10 tonight, so we are working our way through the spreading out the effects of the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. But I'm just, there are some things tonight that are really, really cool. I'll give you one. Noah and Abraham crossed paths. They were alive for a period of time. Shem was still alive when Jacob was being established. So Jacob, the founding of the nation of Israel, through him, could have had firsthand conversations of what happened on the ark with great Shem. So you got to come and hear and see how they spread out. We're going to look where how China was established through this. We can look at how it goes far all over into Turkey, Spain, and some possibilities of how it even spread down into Australia. All of this is going to be in Genesis chapter 10, even maybe an allusion to the Ice Age. You've been wondering what's going on with the Ice Age. It's going to be in there. And so there's a lot that I skipped over it last week. Some of you guys who are in VBS are like, because they weren't in there to hear, and they were like, he was going to cover Genesis chapter 10 while we were doing VBS. I didn't. But what we did cover last week was God's faithful. God hears your prayers and he's answering them. Even though you may not see it, and even though you may not always like the answer, he is up to something in your life. And what's going on is not what's going on. God has something bigger in mind for you than what you can even imagine or think. Everything that's going on in your life, even though some of it really stinks, is for God's glory and your good and for the good of others around you. Sometimes what you're going through is to help your family. Sometimes what you're going through is going to help somebody you've not even met yet. And you say, I'm going through all this. I don't like it. I don't either. And I don't like it for you. But you might meet somebody 5 years from now, should the Lord tarries, that because of what you went through, you're going to be able to help them. You're going to comfort them in the way, same way you were comforted back 5 years before. But Paul is assuming that Genesis chapter 3 is accurate. According to Paul, and actually according to Jesus, Jesus clearly said in Matthew 19, Adam and Eve were real people. And what they did had a lasting effect that continues to this present day. Adam and Eve account is not an optional passage that should be accepted or rejected or try to allegorize it away. Genesis is historical. It is a narrative. It is geographical. And it is 100% truth. It doesn't need to be explained away, allegorized. You don't need to stick a lot of things in there that to try to make Genesis match with science. Listen to me. Science is slowly, and I mean ever so slowly, catching up with Scripture. That's what's happening. It's not the other way around. Scripture's not catching up with science. Science is gradually catching up with Scripture. Just amazing. So according to Paul's theme here, you can take away the truth of Genesis chapter 3 and understand that what Adam and Eve did, what happened in the garden, sin entered into not just Adam's world, but the world, the entire world, the world system, everything that has been affected by what Adam and Eve did. To Paul, Adam was a identity of humanity. Jews would have understood that. The word Adam, man, is not just a name. It is also a human description. And so the whole of humanity is viewed as existing in Adam. So through one man, sin entered into the world. He just simply makes the statement. Satan made his appeal through Eve, but Adam bears the responsibility. Now, girls, you're not off the hook, just for the record, okay? But Eve is listed as being deceived. Adam is listed as sinning. Something different happened. Eve was deceived by the serpent. She partook. But Adam, evidently, if you were here, we covered this, knew what he was doing and did it anyway. And I don't know what Eve did. She battered her eyes or, you know, walked a certain way across the garden with the fruit. And I don't know what she did to convince him, but the bottom line, yeah. Do I believe Adam and Eve are in heaven? Yes. And yes, I want to have a conversation with them. I just want to talk to them. And this is all I got. I got a real simple question for Adam and Eve. What were you thinking? And then I can realize that if they hadn't messed up, it would have been me. But before that, Adam and Eve enjoyed a beauty, a perfection that we can't even wrap our brains around. This idea, this picture of God walking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. Sin was not in the picture at that point. Marred by sin as we are, it's probably impossible for us to grasp the depth of the beauty of the intimate relationship that Adam and Eve had with God. Now, we have an intimate relationship with God. I'm not saying that we don't in Christ, but Adam and Eve had something that we do not yet have, which was this idea of physically being in God's presence with no problems. No need to sacrifice at this point. Nothing had been wrong. They were able to, if you will, take God by the hand and walk through the garden and talk. I don't know. There's another thing I want to know. What'd you talk with God about? What was he telling? Did you tell yet what it was like to create the universe? Did he tell them how many stars that God actually hung in space? See, God's got the stars numbered. Did God tell Adam how many hairs he placed on his head and how many he's losing, going to lose? I don't know. But there was an intimacy that you and I can't. But through one man, sin entered in the world and death through sin. Death is the consequence of sin. It is, as Paul will say later, it is the wage. It's what we earn because we are sinners. And so death spread to all men because all sin. Adam is responsible for the fall of the entire human race. And this death is probably a description of both physical and spiritual death. Because Adam, the scripture in Genesis, in the day you eat this fruit, you will surely die. But Adam didn't fall over dead when he took a bite of the fruit. But something happened. Something died when Adam partook of the fruit. There was a death. It was a death of relationship. It was a spiritual separation from God that would be permanent if it were not for God's sacrifice. Yes, Adam eventually died. It is a loss of immortality. Adam and Eve were created to be immortal, but they sinned, and because of sin, death entered into the world. God made a promise in Genesis chapter 2, and God keeps his promise. It's amazing. Now, you have to understand about God's promises. Some of God's promises have already been fulfilled. Many, many, many of God's promises have already been fulfilled. And that's why I believe that those who have not yet been fulfilled will, because God has been faithful thus far. Why is he going to stop now? He's got a track record of being faithful. He's got a track record of being a promise-keeping God. You say, well, I believe that God promised me that he was going to bring this about in my life. Be careful with those kind of things, because that's extra-biblical at that point. I believe God promised me that this person was going to come back into my life, even though that our relationship was broken. I have no problem with having hope that that's going to happen. I have no problem with believing that God can make that happen. But listen, because we are all in Adam, we all sin, and therefore we all have personal choices. And sometimes what God can do and what God would desire to do is stopped because man chooses not to cooperate with God. That's hard to wrap your brain around, I know. But God has made a number of promises, and when God says, in the day you eat that, you're going to die, guess what? It happened. And several years later, not only was there a separation of relationship, several years later, Adam physically died. Every grave is mute evidence of the spread and reign of sin since the time of Adam. Every grave is an evidence of what happened. The word that is used for spread almost is a word that would be used of a virus or a genetic defect. It is a word that connotates transmission or imputation. Adam's death was transmitted into all of humanity. Therefore, all people need salvation through faith in Christ. This uses an aorist tense. Now, I know you wanted an English lesson this morning, right? Some of you love, how many of you like love English? You love English. I know there were only a couple weird people in the room. I knew the rest of you are like, do if I have to. I love English when I have to. But some of you, I knew there would be a handful of weirdos in the room that really liked English. I kind of like it too. So, but aorist is a tense we don't use in English, but the easiest way, there's a German word that describes it called Axiomsart. I love saying that word. It's kind of a fun word to say. But the best way to explain aorist is an action that happened in the past that has ongoing effects into the present and into the future. So something happened back here, Adam sinned, and the effects of Adam's sin is still being affected today. The three verbs that are used in this verse all are in that tense, a past action with a continuing result. And so now you all just learned a little bit about Greek today. You can go home and tell everybody, now I know Greek. Don't do that, please. You might meet somebody that actually does, and then you'd be in trouble. So we talked about federal and natural headship. I feel the need to try to explain this just a little bit. I know, this is deep diving, and some of you are like, I came to church today for all of this. Well, yeah, you did, because God's got something for you today, whether I'm the one that says it or he's the one that says it. God's got something to say to you today. Federal headship has the idea of representative. Federal headship considers Adam as the representative of the human race that generated from him. As the representative of all humans, Adam's act was considered by God to be the act of all people, and the penalty on Adam is therefore judicially made the penalty for everybody. The natural headship view, on the other hand, recognizes that the entire human race was naturally or physically or seminally in Adam, the first man. As a result, God considered all men as participating in the act of sin which Adam committed and then receiving the penalty he received. Even adherents of the federal headship, representative headship, must admit that Adam is the natural proponent of the human race. He's the one that passes down physically genetics. I think biblical evidence supports the natural headship of Adam, but I have no problem with federal headship because particularly as you get into Hebrews chapter 7, you see a representative. Regardless, the outcome is the same. The outcome is the exact same. Sin is some either federally or naturally transmitted. A genetic defect, if you will, called sin has been passed down and everybody has it. There's nothing that man can do to erase that sinfulness. Now the reality of Christ's act are verses 1 through 11. I'm not going to go back and read all those verses, but it is also the reality of Christ's act actually encompasses everything that happened from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It is the story of Christ. And Christ's actions were what? A, he was born of a virgin. He had God DNA and Mary DNA. And there was a nearly inexplicable union that happens there. God becomes man through that process. The Holy Spirit comes upon Mary. Mary conceives. Jesus is born. He has humanity, but he also has divinity because, if you will, half of his DNA, or most people believe greater than that, was divine DNA. He had to have some human DNA or he'd look really weird walking around down here. I don't know if he'd have been a blob or an angel, and that's not going to work because an angel can't take care of a human problem. Only a human can take care of a human problem. So God needed to become man. We call this the incarnation. So A, God had to become man, and this man is Jesus, born of a virgin. He lived on this earth. He went through things like what you and I went through. I had somebody not too long ago ask me, do you think Jesus was ever tempted with women? What would your answer be? Yes. Yeah, he was tested in everything. Do you think Jesus was tempted with money? Yes. Do you think Jesus was tempted with pride? Yes. The temptations that Jesus went through in the desert were representative temptations of everything that humanity faces. But yes, Jesus lived on this earth. I believe that Jesus, Away in a Manger song is not biblical. There's no such thing as no crying he makes. I'm sorry. Babies don't cry because of sin. They cry because they're hungry. They cry because their diaper's dirty. Yes, Jesus had dirty diapers. Is that revolutionary for you to think about? God became man. He was human. Jesus scuffed his knee when he fell down. Jesus got blisters when he was taught to be a carpenter. I mean, it was part of humanity. And Jesus probably got a suntan. I mean, working outside, probably would have gotten a suntan. Jesus, so we know nothing from age 12 to approximately age 30 about Jesus' life. You say, we know nothing. What do we know? Well, I'll tell you what I think, and Scripture is silent on this. At the age of 12, he's teaching in the temple, right? Kids, young people, don't try what Jesus did with your mother, okay? Two things that Jesus did that I recommend you not trying. Don't try this. So Jesus goes and teaches in the temple. Mary and Joseph are 3 days down the road. Now, first of all, how do you lose God? You were entrusted with God's son, and you're 3 days down the road, and you haven't realized that the boy's gone? The boy's missing? Something's wrong here with these two. Well, the reality is they were probably traveling in caravans, and y'all know what happens if you've ever gone camping with a group of people. You never know which tent the kids are all in. You just make an assumption. Well, somebody's got them. There's nowhere for them to go. They're all in this caravan. Well, Mary and Joseph understand something's happened here. Jesus is not with us. So they go back, and they're trying to figure out where Jesus is. I don't know whether they were asking people, where's Jesus at? Have you seen Jesus? And you know, they're going to be saying, which Jesus? Because there were a lot of Jesuses. Yeshua, Joshua, there were a lot of those around. So it's going to be Jesus, son of Joseph, because Joseph adopted him. Hey, another reason we have to be a part of the adoptive and foster care ministry. Jesus was an adopted child. And guess what? If you're a child of God this morning, you're an adopted child. So we also need to care for those. But they find Jesus in the temple, and he's teaching all the old cronies things, and they're going, we don't have a clue what this kid is. He's teaching like somebody who really knows what he's talking about. No, duh, he wrote it all. Yeah, he can teach like he knows what he's talking about. He wrote it all. But they kind of corralled Jesus over, and I'd love to know exactly what Mary and Joseph had to say, but basically, dude, what are you thinking? We were 3 days down the road. You've been gone for 6 days. Took 3 days down the road. It could take him 3 days to get back. Maybe 2 days, because when mama's upset, you know, pedal goes to the metal and she's going back to get her baby. It may have took 2 days instead of three. And Jesus does something. This is what I don't recommend you kids doing. Number one, he calls his mother a woman. Don't do that, boys. Annika, I know you're nearly an adult now. Don't look at your mother and go, woman. You might find yourself in another room, mysteriously. Woman, didn't you know where I would be? You don't ask your mother that. You don't ask your mother. This is what we call a dumb question in our mindset. Jesus just simply states a fact. Didn't you know where this is where I'm supposed to be? I'd be in my Father's house. Now, the interesting thing is, for all you kids in the room, Jesus was obedient and left the temple with Mary and Joseph. So he put himself under the authority of his parents. And so what did he do? I believe he lived in subjection to his parents. He was obedient to them. He responded to them. And Jesus was taught the trades of a carpenter. Carpentry and stonemason, very much the same. They did both. So the images of Jesus being a cornerstone have the stone the builder rejected, all of those imagery. Plays into Jesus' life. So Jesus was a carpenter for 28 years. He's learned a skill. He's learned a trade. He's probably built things, homes, and built things for inside of homes for Romans and Jews alike. His work would have been spread out throughout the region. But at the age of 30, Jesus comes on the scene. And Jesus' first coming on the scene, I love this. Jesus' first event to come on the scene, which, by the way, Mary gets involved in that one too. And his first thing on the scene was to keep the party going. That was the first thing he did. It was a wedding. They had ran out of wine, and Mary says, "Can't you do something?" And Jesus says, "It's not my time," but it was. And so the Father must have revealed to the Son that it was time. I'm not going to get into that dynamic. It's going to be difficult. But somehow Jesus knows his time. He turns the water into the wine, and it's the beginning of a 3.5-year ministry where Jesus is performing miracles and teaching the wondrous truths of God and the kingdom of God to everybody who would listen. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He lived an absolutely incredible life that should have made everyone love him. That should have made everybody want to be a part of what he was talking about. But since everybody is also in Adam, they were not desiring to be in Christ. They were warring factions. Remember, there's going to only be one throne. And mankind wanted to be on the throne, particularly the Jews. They got upset, and so they arranged through at least 6, maybe 7 illegal trials that Jesus would be put to death in an amazing, horrific, grotesque beauty that I can't wrap my brain around fully what Jesus went through. He died for me. He was placed in a borrowed tomb. He rose again 3 days later from the dead. That's the reality of what Jesus did. Jesus died in my place. Jesus was buried on my behalf. Jesus rose again on my behalf. Remember last week we talked about resurrection power has to do with our daily life right now. We're experiencing resurrection benefits every day of our life. Not just in the future. And by the way, when does eternal life begin?
With salvation.
When you move from eternal death in Adam and you accept Jesus as your Savior, you move into eternal life. So eternal life's not something I'm waiting to get to. I'm just waiting for the full picture. I'm just waiting for the rest of the story. That's all I'm waiting on. And so you see the reality of one man sin entered the world, and through one man, justification, redemption, righteousness enters into the world. You have sin and death. You have righteousness and life. There is the contrasting parallel. Moving into what I've called the scope of his action, thus death spread to all men, we have to understand something. When God says all, what does God mean? Isn't that just a huge novel truth? If you tell your kids, "I want you to clean all of your room," and Maddie, you clean 3/4 of your room, is that good enough? You think it is, though, right? You try to get by with it because that's what we do. All means all, and that's all that all means. It's not that difficult. All have sinned and missed God's mark of perfection. Why have all sinned? That's the scope in Adam. It sounds odd. It's hard to wrap all of our brains around it. All sinned in this means all sinned in Adam. Adam's sin has been passed down genetically, propitiated down through time, propagated down through time, wrong word. Humans are mortal and subject to death. Since mortality is a result of sin, it shows that we were all made sinners by Adam's sin and not just our own. Now, we're going to commit our own acts of sin. Watch this. Well, this is dangerous because somebody might not do this. How many of y'all sinned this week? If your hand's not up, you and I need to talk, okay? We all did something wrong this week, okay? You either said it, you did it, or you thought it, okay? Just trust me. If you don't think you did, ask your husband or wife or your kids. They'll tell you. Ask your mom or dad. They'll tell you what you did this week. You may have had a good week this week and did less than, but I guarantee you, you did something. I almost asked you how many of y'all sinned since you got out of bed this morning, but I didn't want to embarrass anybody too bad because, well, you know, it's only 11 o'clock. Well, getting close to noon. We may not like the fact that we're all made sinners by the work of another. We may protest and say, I want to stand on my own two feet and not be made a sinner because of what somebody else has done. Well, okay, but the reality is if you try that, you're going to sin anyway. It is also fair to be made righteous by the work of another only if we are also made sinners by the work of another. So I've been made a sinner by the work of Adam, but I've also been redeemed by the work of another, Jesus. If we aren't all sinners in Adam, then it's not fair or just for us to be righteous in Christ. It makes no sense. He says that this all men, it's an uncomfortable truth that the smallest baby is a sinner and subject to death. Babies die. That's a reality. I hate that when it happens. Absolutely hate it. I don't like it when anybody dies. But there's something about what we call somebody's life was cut short. That's what we say, right? The reality is the scope of the action of what Adam did put us all in a position where it's appointed unto man once to die. Should the Lord tarry his return, everybody who's sitting in this room is going to die someday. Now, I'm not counting on dying. I'm counting on the trumpet, and I'm counting on Christ calling me out of here before I have to go by way of death. Y'all, that's a good thing. You should be looking for it, too. But if God tarries that return, I will physically die someday. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know when it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. And I use this all the time, and I know all the mothers come up to me afterwards and say, Pastor, that's just not nice. I used it Friday night at the kids program. But when you hold that precious, and I've got some beautiful grandbabies. I almost stuck my grandbabies' pictures up on the screen because I knew I was going to talk about babies this morning. I got one more coming pretty soon. Two more coming pretty soon. But anyway, I hold that beautiful baby and all I can see. Not all babies are beautiful, but we always say they are. You know, sometimes in the back of our head we're saying it's so ugly it's cute. Now, we never tell mom that, right? We never tell dad that. But those little wrinkle-up prune things are not always beautiful. But they're beautiful to mom. They're beautiful to dad. They're beautiful to whoever. But the reality is when I'm holding that beautiful little baby in my hands, that beautiful baby is a sinner. It's a sweet little sack of sin. That's what it is. And left to its own devices, it will continue in that sin. David understood this principle in Psalm 51. He says, I was brought forth. I was born in iniquity. And in sin, my mother conceived me. Not because David's mother committed sin by having sex with David's father. That's not what the problem was. It was the reality of what Adam did is affecting. We can know that we're all born sinners. I'll give you a few examples. Can you think about how selfish and angry the smallest kid can be? I mean, the smallest little baby can be selfish and angry. If you doubt this fact, I have a nursery and a 2 and 3 year old class for you to work in. Just for a half hour. Well, 40 minutes. First, we know because of how selfish. But second, we know this because we never have to teach our kids how to be bad. Now, I've never met a mom that said, you know, I had to sit my kid down and explain to them how to do bad things. I had to teach them how to say no to me. I had to tell them how to slap their brother or sister. I had to tell them how to take toys away from everybody else. I had to show them how it was done. No, you didn't have to show them anything because it's still being passed down. because all have sinned, this being passed down, it's a connection to Adam. It is employing that Old Testament ideology of corporate personality. He was the first representative, but he also was that which resulted in my sin. The primary cause of our sinful nature is the sin of Adam. The result of that sin would be the history of sinning on everybody who enters into the human race, who will, in fact, sin of the same accord. I don't have to eat the apple to continue in sin. It wasn't an apple anyway, by the way. We always just say it is. Well, we're going to have to stop here this morning, and I don't want to, because I'm kind of stopping on a negative, but the clock is glaring at me, and got several announcements we need to give you in a few minutes. But listen, assignment. If you're here, this is your first time, it might be your first time in church, can I just encourage you, hang with us, come back, ask some questions. And most importantly, this assignment's for everybody. Read this passage multiple times this week. Read through it. Read through it in different translations. Good translations. No reading the Cotton Patch and no reading the Pig Latin. What's that other one?
What's the Cotton Patch?
Oh, you don't want to know about the Cotton Patch translation. It's bad.
You've been reading it?
I have. It's bad. I'm not even sure you can find it online. It was so bad. But anyway, read it in multiple translations. Try to wrap your brain around this idea. Here's what I want you to see, because this is important. You are either in Adam or you are in Christ. You are experiencing the works of Adam or you are experiencing the work of Christ. There's not a middle road. You don't get to say, well, I'll take some of Jesus and some of Adam. You can't walk that road. That's not the design. If you are here this morning and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you are completely in Adam. You are not even capable of doing anything righteous. You might pull off some good stuff morally because we are all created in the image of God. Therefore, you have some capabilities of doing some nice things here and there, but it's not worth anything eternally. And the wages, the result of being in Adam, is death. Death because of sin. But, I'm jumping ahead in the sermon, the free gift of Jesus Christ is eternal life in Him. And you can move from Adam to Jesus even before you get through the rest of this passage. Amen. You don't have to get this whole passage down to move from Adam to Jesus. All you got to do is acknowledge what we've talked about. In Adam I sit, I'm a sinner. But I believe what Jesus did. All that story that we lived. He lived, he died, he was buried, he rose again. And he did all of that to get me out of Adam. He did all of that to take care of the penalty, the price for Adam. And I will not have to, because I get put into Christ. I may have to experience the physical death, but I will never have to experience spiritual death separated from God. Because in Christ, I'm a new creation. I'm an eternal lifer in that moment, where by faith I simply tell God I agree with Him about what He says about me. And I agree with what He says about Jesus, and I ask Him to come into my life to forgive me and to be my Savior. And in that moment, you move from in Adam to in Christ. That's the simple translation of verses 12 to 21. That's the simple view. You are here in Adam, but you don't have to stay that way. You can go into Christ even today. Because God is not willing that anybody should perish, die as a result of being in Adam, but that all should come to repentance being in Christ. That's what He wants for you today. Would you stand together with me? Father, I pray for my friends who are here today, and I fully understand that there may be some who are here or online that they're maybe not even sure there's a God at all. God, would you just show yourself to them? Help them to text me, call me, email me, reach out, talk to me, so that we can work together to answer their questions. God, your word is truth. We accept it, we believe it, even when we don't fully understand it. God, I pray for any of my friends who today are sitting here and they're in Adam, they're not yet in Christ. By your Holy Spirit, would you draw them to yourself today? Would you draw them to yourself and help them make that transition by receiving that free gift that you offer to them of eternal life through Jesus Christ, helping them take off the crown of Adam and to receive the crown of life from Christ. God, I thank you. The hope that I have because of what you've done in my life, because I was moved from in Adam to in Christ. And I want that for everyone who's here or watching us online. And God, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for some. God, we live in a simple world. We're living in the experiences of it. Just because we're in Christ doesn't mean we don't still struggle with it. And there's the sin of others that hurt and cause us pain. And God, life is very, very difficult sometimes. And I pray for my friend who's here today who's going through something that's big. God, would you just wrap your arms around them and help them to know that here at FBC, we'd love to wrap our arms around each other. And we'd love to help them if we can in any way in their journey. God, I thank you for what your word has said to us. I thank you for what your spirit has shown to us today. Thank you for how you've spoken to us today. We pray that this helps us in our understanding of who we are in Christ, but it also motivates us to understand that we live in a world where people are either in Adam or in Christ, and we have the key. We have the message of hope. Help us to be offering it to others, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.